The following message is brought to you from the Chapel of Reformed Theological Seminary Orlando, a graduate theological school committed to the authority of God's Word, where students develop a mind for truth and a heart for God. This message is from our March 30th, 2011 chapel service and comes from Dr. Mike Milton. It's the 14th in a year-long series on the Apostles' Creed, and it's entitled, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. It's based on John 14, verses 15 through 31. And now the message.
Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are delighted to be here, and we give thanks for RTS Orlando, for the faculty and staff and students and constituency and the supporters and friends here. This is a wonderful community, and we're delighted to be part of it for the next couple of days, delighted to be part of it for as long as the Lord will leave us in this position. You're such an important part of the great presbytery or general assembly, as Don described it, called Reformed Theological Seminary. Great larger community and comprised of smaller individual communities like RTS Orlando. And we're so thankful for you. And my own service here brings back good memories. As your interim president before Don mercifully arrived and relieved me of that, so I could only have one job again. Now I've got two jobs again, interim president of Charlotte as well as this new gig. But I'm thankful for that. And today I'm particularly thankful that Professor Glodo asked me to preach not on what I wanted to preach on or might have wanted to preach on, but what was next in the series. And that is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I did get to choose my scripture. There are a number of places you could go for that, Professor Glodo. You could go in the Old Testament. And I'm sure Dr. Fittato and Professor Red would approve of me doing that, believing that the Holy Spirit did not just arrive at Pentecost, that he is present through all of the scripture, beginning in Genesis 1-2, the Ruah of God moving across the face of the deep. But I've chosen in this Lenten season a particular passage in John 14, where the shadow of the cross is falling over our Lord and he anticipates difficulty and trials for his disciples. Isn't that such a sweet Savior that as he is facing the cross, his heart is for his disciples? That's the Lord Jesus' heart for you this morning. And so we read in chapter 14 of the Gospel according to St. John. And we read beginning with verse 15. And I'll read through verse 21 and then intercept the passage again verse 25. This is the inerrant and the infallible word of the living God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. May we pray. Father, may words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May I preach as if never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. And we also pray that you, Holy Spirit, this morning and always, will be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Malnourishment can do a lot of damage to the body. Recently, I've been reading Nathaniel Filbert's wonderful epic story of the founding of America called simply Mayflower, telling the story about our civic forefathers and mothers who made that brave voyage over and landed at Plymouth and began a settlement there. And part of the story of our story involves their struggle to just stay alive. And one of the things that happened to them was malnourishment due to a lack of nutrients. And one of the greatest scenes in the lives of the pilgrims who were settling in Plymouth Bay would be when a ship would come in filled with Spanish oranges. And do you know why? Because scurvy, as a result of malnourishment, was ravaging the entire community, and people were dying all over the place, young and old. And when these oranges came, of course, it came packed with vitamin C and all sorts of other nutrients to build up the body. What a gift to people who were malnourished. Malnourishment can do great damage in the body of Christ. We need strong, sturdy, focused, visionary Christians in the 20th century. For we too are sojourning, pilgrims in a post-Christian, post-everything West, but also sojourning as pilgrims in a world in which a new Christendom is awakening in the global South and the global East, and a place where another Christendom may be awakening in our own time, our own lives in the Middle East. We need strong, healthy Christians. We need a body that is fully nourished. And I believe that as we come to this passage and we see that Jesus is dealing with disciples who also need to be strong because they're going to be pilgrims in a land they've never been before. A land, a life without Him, without Jesus. And our Savior gives them, He sends, as it were, a shipload of nutrients in this doctrine that He gives them, this truth that He gives them. The doctrine, the truth of the Holy Spirit. This becomes for us the thing that gives us power and life as well. There are some of us who may be feeling malnourished in our own lives as Christians, as we make our journey through seminary, or as we make our journey through life and our families, or in our vocations, in our relationship with God. Brittle. Starved. Dry. I tell my class that I'm teaching right now in pastoral theology that there is a difference between fatigue and burnout. Fatigue is physical exhaustion, but burnout is a loss of meaning in the ministry. One is to be tired in the ministry, one is to be tired of the ministry. I wonder if there's some here, maybe even in seminary or even among our faculty, because scurvy of the soul doesn't discriminate. I wonder if there's one here who may be experiencing that sort of spiritual scurvy, that sort of malnourishment, that burnout or loss of meaning. I wonder if there's someone in your life who may be experiencing that. Jesus addresses this in the lives of his disciples and how gracious and lovely a Savior we have, that he should give them the truth of the Holy Spirit. This morning I want to look with you at this text and to consider three crates of fresh fruit. Three features of the text that, when received from the Lord, will bring spiritual health. And we'll begin a life of joy, recovery, freedom. I think it's important to say that when we come to the place in the Apostles' Creed where we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, that we don't skip over that, because it's only a phrase there. It'll be expanded in the Nicene Creed, and we'll understand that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. But here it's at its bare minimum. But even at its minimum, there's great power there. And someone says, well, that's something that the Pentecostalist focuses on, but we're Presbyterians and we don't focus on that. And we need to remember that Calvin himself was the doctor of the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember also that this is not a focus of any particular denomination, that the Holy Spirit is a doctrine for believers that is vital to our health. And so let's get into the text, and let's come to the Plymouth Harbor of this text and receive the first container of fresh, life-giving biblical truth. And it's this: the Holy Spirit is a gift. Jesus promised his disciples, as they faced the challenges of following him and of following him without his physical presence, that he would send a gift. That is, the Father, in this case, would send a gift. In chapter 16, Jesus himself is said to send the gift. So the confession is correct. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Together with the Father and Son is worshiped and glorified. But if I go, I will send him to you, he says later. Now, what does he give, this gift of the Holy Spirit? He first of all gives the gift of presence. He will be with you forever. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he's the helper, or the counselor, or the advocate, and all of those speak of the same word, the paraclete, the one who will never leave us. And I think instantly of Joshua And Joshua, who was now without Moses and who desired greatly the presence and power of God. And God comes to the new leader of Israel and tells him, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I think instantly of the Apostle Paul, who was kicked out of the synagogue at Corinth and who cries out and says, I'll never preach to the Jews again. I'll only go to the Gentiles. And that night, the Spirit of Christ comes to St. Paul and tells him, I've got many people here. And then he reminds him also that I'm with you. It's the Holy Spirit. Is a gift of presence, but he is the gift. When I think of the gift of presence as an Army Reserve chaplain, I think of a phrase that we often use in the chaplaincy. I think it's good for any part of the ministry, and it's this, a ministry of presence. But sometimes it's as important to just be there as to say anything. Sometimes, and I've learned this often from my wife, I don't need to explain everything. If she's having a hard day, I don't need to go into the doctrine of her day and break it down for her and say, you shouldn't feel bad because logically all of these things are so. Now, doesn't that make you feel great, honey? About 6 months into my marriage, I learned that that doesn't work at all, but men do that. What my wife has taught me is that the ministry of presence is powerful, is, okay, just be there. You don't have to say anything, but just be with me. As a chaplain, we teach our new chaplains, there is a ministry of presence. Just be there at the mechanic shop. Just be there with the 82nd Airborne as they're jumping out of airplanes. Yep, you've got to be there. Just be there with them. That cross means a lot on your shoulder, on your collar as you're there. And I think that all of you who are seminarians will learn increasingly that there is a role relationship in the body of Christ, and as a minister of the gospel, there is a power in you being there. If you're going to be a counselor, there is a power of presence. All of this is reflecting the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's going to be with you. In fact, it's so important that Jesus in chapter 16 says, it's important that I go away. Otherwise, you would not receive the Holy Spirit. That is the power of the presence of God. God with you. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another gift is the gift of position. For he says, I will not leave you as orphans. What did he mean by that? Well, they looked to Jesus, of course, as their rabbi, but more than that, their father, their spiritual father, and they look to Jesus as the one who relationally and authoritatively would lead them and guide them. And Jesus is giving them a gift here. He says the Holy Spirit is a gift the Father has given him, and it's a gift of position. Because you're not going to be orphans. He's actually with you. In fact, Jesus says he's in you. He dwells with his people. God is no longer to be understood as dwelling in a particular location, a building, as it were, the Holy of Holies, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. And that says you're not an orphan. I believe one of the great challenges of our day as I counsel is the challenge of what I might call cosmic orphans. These are people who may very well have a mom and dad and a family, but they feel disconnected because of some sort of dysfunction or heartache or problem or pain of the past. Their self-identity is that of an orphan. I was an orphan in reality and lost parentage. My Aunt Eva, my father's sister, adopted me when she was 65 years of age and I was 9 months old. I remember that as I moved into my teens, I wrestled with the issue of my identity. And I began to have a self-identity as an orphan. In truth, Aunt Eva was always there. When I came back to the Lord, when He drew me back to Himself from the hog pen of life, when He led me home, as it were, to the Father's front porch, and I lay my head down on my Aunt Eva's lap, and she stroked my head, prayed with me, welcomed me home to God. I realized then that she was always there. I was never alone. Her prayers were always with me. She had prayed me and prayed for me, and God placed people and circumstances in my life and so that I could come to the place where I was born again. And I no longer had an identity as an orphan, but an identity as a son. The Holy Spirit. Oh, don't miss this, my beloved brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father and the Son to you, so that you know you are not an orphan. You're a daughter. You're a son. He is with you. God is with you. And the fullness of that Jesus desires for us, where He says, it is better that I go so that you may receive the fullness of my Spirit. There must be something deep and powerful there, even mysterious and inexplicable, if Jesus says, it's better that I go so that you receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's mysterious and inexplicable, but it's absolutely true. For cosmic orphans and restless seekers and desperate disciples, this is good news. It is a gift of position, and it's a gift of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The disciples were entering a field of testing and of spiritual warfare. We think of Peter, the spiritual warfare he would enter, but all of them would go through that. Wouldn't Mary herself go through the spiritual warfare as she watches her son on the cross? Tremendous diabolical activity accompanied the death of our Savior. And in the midst of that diabolical activity, in the midst of a warfare of the flesh and the world and the devil, Jesus says you have the gift of peace, the gift of the Holy Spirit who brings peace. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the great creeds of the church were not written in a vacuum. They were written in the context of trial, of tribulation, of spiritual warfare, of apostasy. the words that Jesus speaks, the doctrine, the truth, the anticipation of the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit coming now. It's not as if he didn't exist again, but he's now coming in a powerful and in a new way. This gift that Jesus is giving to the disciples is given in the context of this spiritual warfare. And in the midst of that, Jesus said, you're going to have peace. He brings peace. Oh, that we would open our hearts and our lives to the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, even this morning, that in the midst of the things we face today, physical challenges, relationship challenges, financial challenges, that we have peace with God through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just the other evening, I learned that a very close friend of mine, an RTS graduate, not from this campus, tendered his resignation. And why did he do so? He did so because there was trouble. Trouble that had been in his local congregation for a long time. I think that objectively, as a pastor, if we would examine his ministry, we could say it's hard to find anything that he did that was terribly wrong. It was just one of those times in the church, inexplicable, but yet there was opposition that arose. This created heartache and hardship in his family. And finally, he said, for the sake of the peace of the church, this shepherd, this under-shepherd of Jesus, had to make a difficult decision for the peace of the church. It's time for me to hand off the staff to a new shepherd so that you may have peace. And one thing I noticed about the episode, as it were, was a peace of Jesus on this man. But this man exhibited more peace than I had ever seen in his ministry. And that, dearly beloved, was the peace of the Holy Spirit. The peace which you may receive now as you open your hearts to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say, secondly, in the harbor of our lives, there's another great crate of nourishing truth fruit in this passage, and it is an essential one. The Holy Spirit is not only the gift, the Holy Spirit is God. He's not a lesser power. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He is a person. He's spoken of as such. And to receive him as God is necessary to follow the triune God. He's spoken of as coming from Jesus, coming from the Father. He's named by Jesus in the Great Commission. He is present at the very baptism of Jesus. He's named with the Father and the Son and the benedictions. He is the Ruah of God that moved across the void and created the earth. His divinity is seen as Jesus declares that he must not be blasphemed. And to do so would bring about the unpardonable sin. And to resist him today unto death is to blaspheme his activity in your life. For he is God. He brings about repentance and faith. And our hearts become hardened when we turn away from the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, he is the one who's going to raise you from the dead. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. This is God. He's not impersonal. He's not distant. He's here. His power or his presence can be quenched. How? By resisting him, by not walking in his spirit, by not walking with him, by not opening your heart and your life to his presence. I have an old friend who's now with the Lord who began each day of his life with a prayer. He was a retired gentleman, and he would pray every morning. He's a very humble man, and he would pray, "O Lord, where would thy spirit lead me today?" I remember Dr. D. James Kennedy said, "I've never known any man in all of my life who led more people to Christ than that man." Every day, this retired laborer began his life by saying, "Lord, where would you lead me today? Fill me with your spirit and guide me." He is the God who convicts the world of sin, Jesus says in chapter 16 of John. He calls us to see our true state. He is the God who convicts the world of righteousness and causes us to see the divinity of Jesus. And he opens our heart to receive the resurrected and living Christ. Jesus says he is the one who causes us to see judgment, that the devil is judged in the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we cannot be saved without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who guides, guards. He is bringing in the elect, and he is building up the elect. This is the Holy Spirit. The final crate load of rich nutrients from chapter 14 of John is this. He's not only a gift, he is not only God, but he is a giver. Not only a gift, he's a giver. And what does he give? He's called the Spirit of Truth. He gives you truth. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit. And when you come to Christ, and at that time in your life when you are born again, wherever that was, wherever that time was, it was the Holy Spirit who wooed you and led you there and who opened your heart so that you may repent and receive Christ. But he is also the one who comes at the weakest points of your life and anoints you and empowers you for ministry. Your own personal Pentecost, as it were, catapulting you into the world to fulfill the redemptive purposes of Jesus Christ in the world. He's the giver. He is the giver. Jesus says, and I want to close with this, Jesus says that one thing he's going to give is remembrance. And I want to ask you something in closing now. Do you remember? There must be something very, very powerful in remembering. Remembering what? Remembering Jesus. That's what he'll do. The Holy Spirit will cause you to remember Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, the disciples would remember his call upon their lives on the shores of Galilee. They'll remember the miracles that Jesus performed. They'll remember the intimate times that they had with the Lord Jesus as he taught them one-on-one. They'll remember Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the giver. And this is the rich nutrient in your life. The last ship's load that I bring to your harbor this morning, that you may go forth nourished in the Holy Spirit. This, that he causes you to remember the sacred encounter that you had with Jesus Christ. All through your life, the empowerment that you will receive from God, the giver, will be this. He will call you back and romance you in that moment, that sacred encounter of Jesus in your life. When you were a little girl and when you were a little boy, and you saw your dad on his knee as you opened up the bedroom door, and you saw your father praying your name before God, and you were so convicted that you realized you were a sinner and in need of a Savior, and you turned to Christ. You remember that, and that is cultivated, and your love of Jesus is excited. The ember stirred and the flame comes up. That's how you get on fire for the Lord. You remember your first love, the love you had at the first. You remember how you were in church, and you were a Baptist back then, some of you Presbyterians, and you hugged, you just with a death grip, held on to the pew in front of you as the minister invited you down the high aisle, and you said, "I'm not going." But the spirit inside of you said, "No, let go and walk and confess your sins and receive the Lord." You remember that night at that revival. You remember your confirmation. You remember the first days when you walked with Jesus and He spoke to you intimately, quietly, but powerfully. That one who is the gift, who is God, and who is the giver, comes to us this morning so that we may say intellectually, for we have read it from the inerrant Word of God, experientially, for we know Him in our lives, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let your blessing fall down upon your people, accomplishing your purposes in our lives, magnifying Jesus in this body at RTS Orlando, in these individuals, these men and women, for the glory of your name and the good of these saints and their families. In Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.